I want you to turn with me for our Bible reading in relation to tonight's message. And we are turning to Genesis chapter 7. And I want to read with you in this portion of God's Word. Genesis chapter 7, and reading from the verse number 1. I want to read the whole chapter. It's a marvelous chapter. And in this chapter, there is a statement that I want to bring to your attention tonight in this service. Genesis chapter 7. And the verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with him, into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God will bless the reading of this most solemn chapter of his own precious and infallible word. Before we come to the Lord's message just now, let us bow again in prayer. We thank God for the singing of his praise and that wonderful hymn that brings us to that precious blood of Jesus, to that theme, that great central doctrine of the whole Bible, that the atonement is by the blood of the Lamb. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to abide with us and to meet with us and grant thy power at this time as we come now to the message that thou hast given even for this occasion. Give power to the preacher. Give grace to the hearer. O Lord, we pray that there will be a closing in with thee, that in the homes of those who are watching, joining in worship, there will be a sense of God, a great consciousness that he has come nigh. And may the Holy Spirit descend in his fullness among us and upon us this very night. And may a work be done for eternity. Hear prayer, O Lord, and abide with us. For we pray this in Christ's name, and for his sake, and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. I ask you please to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 7, the chapter that I read earlier. And the final words of verse 16 form my text for this evening. These words, "And the Lord shut him in." Genesis 7, verse 16, its closing words. These words complete or comprise a statement that was made by Moses, the writer of this book of Genesis. It is a statement about that moment when all the preparations concerning Noah's Ark were complete and were finished. The massive vessel had been built. All the necessary provisions that were required by its inhabitants had been gathered in. Creatures of all kinds had voluntarily and spontaneously entered what was to be their abode for over a year. Quietly, they settled in their places alongside Noah and the members of his family. One final detail required attention, however, and that is the closing of the door. And it's on that detail that the words of our text are focused. Those words are, "And the Lord shut him in." That's a very precise statement. Just six words, as we see here in our English translation. But within those six words, there is a tremendous depth of significance and meaning. This is the first time in Scripture that the word "shut" is employed. The original Hebrew word signifies an action of the most definite kind. The same word is used, for example, in Joshua chapter 6 and the verse number 1. And we read in those words of that verse, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel." The Hebrew reading of that verse is given in the margin of your Bible, if you have that kind of a Bible. And there it says in the margin, "Jericho did shut up and was shut up." Jericho did shut up and was shut up. The sense is that the rulers, the leaders of that city of Jericho, made the conscious decision to shut the city against the armies of Joshua. Consequently, when the soldiers of Israel approached the city, they found that it was shut up. Passage through the gates of Jericho was utterly impossible. And indeed, the rest of the verse makes this absolutely clear, because it goes on to say, "None went out and none went in." None went out and none went in. In other words, Jericho was in a state of absolute lockdown. The words can have no other meaning, and thus they throw light on the sense of our text. When the Lord shut Noah in, it was an act that was absolutely complete and was perfectly final. At the present time, we, as we're all aware, the nations of the earth have been placed in lockdown because of the danger of COVID-19. Over recent weeks, the word "lockdown," therefore, has become very familiar. It's a word that's on the mouths of just about all of the people across the face of the earth. A lockdown, of course, is an emergency protocol that is designed to prevent people from leaving a certain area for their own safety. That lockdown is affecting most of us, and it's designed to stop the spread of the coronavirus. And with that objective, of course, we must be in full agreement, no matter what the hardship may be that it causes. In a most real sense, this lockdown due to the coronavirus is a reminder to man of how the Lord is able to bring society to a halt. And that's exactly what has happened to a great degree. Society has been brought to a halt. Man, in his sinful state, believes that he is in charge of life, and that he may do and act as he chooses. And so man, being what he is, lives for self and for sin. As fallen man sees things, his chief reason for being on this earth is to gratify his fleshly lusts. And so he lives in defiance of the Lord and in defiance of God's moral law. However, very quickly, God is able, as we've been shown, as has been demonstrated by these current circumstances, God is able to arrest man's pursuit of his carnal and rebellious goals, as happened in these recent weeks. In his sovereignty, the Lord has put in place a global lockdown. He has brought the nations of the world well nigh to a standstill and has caused governments and leaders great difficulties in order to try to handle what has confronted them in this arena of things in these days. It is a lockdown that we see, therefore, in the final words of Genesis 7, verse 16. When the Lord shut Noah in, it was a divine lockdown. It wasn't Noah who shut himself away, or an angel sent to shut the door of the ark when he entered into that great vessel. It was the Lord's action completely. Therefore, it was an act that holds great spiritual significance and meaning. As we come to think about it this evening, we will see this by the help of the Lord. Now, as far as Noah's concerned, because it says the Lord shut him in. The Lord put Noah into lockdown, as it were, for 1 year and 10 days, as he remained in that ark with his wife and his sons and their wives. But towards Noah, it was an act of grace through and through, as I trust to show you by the Lord's help this evening as we come to the message that he has laid upon my heart from these particular words. And the Lord shut him in. The divine lockdown, it was an act of God's grace toward this man Noah and the members of his family. And in three ways I want us to consider that line of thought, that theme, that thrust that we see as we think carefully about these words. And the Lord shut him in. Three ways in which we see this was an act of God's grace. First of all, this was an act of covenant grace. An act of covenant grace. I want you to notice very carefully in this verse, verse 16, the change of names, the divine names that are used in this text. And it's a very significant change. Moses relates that they that went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Notice how the divine name changes from God to the Lord. God, that is the Hebrew word Elohim, the name that signifies God as the creator and the preserver of all life, and the one who rules over the creation that he has made. He directed the entrance of all these creatures into the ark that Noah had built and had erected. But it was the Lord. And notice how the word is capitalized here. The Lord shut him in. It was the Lord, that is Jehovah, who shut Noah into the ark. Now, Jehovah is the covenant name of God in Scripture. And therefore, it was an act of covenant grace that placed Noah in the ark and shut him in. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 6 and verse 18, you'll notice in that verse what God said to Noah prior to the arrival of the flood and the time when Noah went into the ark. Chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Notice, as God spoke on that occasion to Noah about going into the ark, he used this language, "With thee will I establish my covenant." Then he says, "You, Noah, and your wife and your sons and their wives, you will all come into the ark." And therefore, this is why I say this was an act of covenant grace. In Noah's life and Noah's experience, God's covenant grace shut him into that ark, placed him there, and kept them there until the time came for Noah to go forth again. And therefore, this was an act of covenant grace. You see, covenant grace had selected Noah, as we might say. If you'll go back into chapter 6 again and look at verses 7 and 8. And notice the contrast that we have between these two verses. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7 records the Lord's purpose of righteous judgment upon an ungodly world. And oh, how the world in those days had become increasingly and deeply and defiantly wicked. And therefore, God had no other option, as it were, but to destroy the world with this flood that these chapters described. But then, in verse number 8, we have this wonderful statement, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now there is the very same name, the name Lord, capitalized. It is Jehovah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And for Noah to find grace in the eyes of the Lord is a demonstration of God's purpose of righteous mercy against an ungodly world. He demonstrated his righteous judgment. And for Noah, he demonstrated his righteous mercy. You see, men and women, Noah was a sinner like the rest of humanity. He no more deserved God's mercy than any other man. But Jehovah, the covenant God, in his sovereign mercy, mercifully focused on Noah and made Noah his own. And therefore, covenant grace had selected Noah. He found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. And therefore, he's eventually shut up in the ark by Jehovah as an act of covenant grace, because he found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. What great words those are. Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Let me show to you, sinner, that God is Jehovah, who in covenant grace saves guilty sinners. Do not despair this evening as you watch on and listen in. And maybe you are in a feeling of despair and fear and worry and concern about the state of this world and the threat of this virus, and you wonder what is going to happen in your own life and what may come into your own personal situation, and you're troubled and you're concerned about your soul and about eternity and about dying, and of course, to a great degree, rightfully so, because you are a sinner. A sinner like those people who lived in the days of Noah. A sinner like this man himself. But let me tell you tonight, the grace of Jehovah God can rescue and deliver you and place you into safety and into deliverance, just as covenant grace had selected and saved Noah. Thank God there is grace to save the vilest sinner, the vilest offender. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And therefore, there is hope for you as you're troubled about your soul and about your sin and about your future, about dying, and go out into eternity to meet God. See tonight that just as God shut Noah into the ark as an act of covenant grace, selecting him, choosing him, and making him his own, so God is able to rescue you. Covenant grace had selected Noah, and covenant grace had saved Noah. In chapter 6 again, look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. And then these words, Noah was a just man, or a righteous man. And here there's a development of thought. We have noted that God's grace, covenant grace, had selected Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord set his eyes upon him. He saw him in all his need. He saw him as a sinner. And he set his eyes of love on him and his eyes of grace on him. And so he selected Noah. And then he saved Noah. Because it says here in verse 9, Noah was a just man, a righteous man. And that word just or righteous focuses our minds on the outcome of God's choice of Noah. He is now seen as a saved man, a justified man, for that is what is meant by the word just in chapter 6 and verse number 9. Noah obviously was justified by faith, because that is what the Bible reveals from beginning to end. That is always the way to justification. It is by faith alone that men are justified, no matter when they live or what nationality they might be. When they become just men, it is by faith alone. This means, therefore, that Noah knew about the promised Redeemer. He knew about the way of salvation. He knew what it was to be a just man, and he became a just man because God had revealed to Noah, as he had revealed to Abel and to Adam and to others down through those early times of the history of this world, that there was one who would come by whose blessed work sinners could be justified and be delivered from their condemnation. And Noah therefore had heard of this, and as he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord selected him, and then the Lord saved him. He became a just man, a man who was declared righteous by God and before God and in the sight of a holy law. Oh, what a wonderful transaction that was. And Noah knew all about it. He looked away by faith to the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, and he rested in him and in the work that he would do, and therefore he was justified. There's a very interesting way in which we can prove this. If you will go toward the end of Noah's story to some degree, the end of the account of the ark and the flood, toward the end of chapter 8 of Genesis, notice with me a couple of verses. This is the time when Noah steps out of the ark, and what does he do? Noah did something here very important. Genesis 8 verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor," which means a savor of rest. Notice this reference. Genesis 8, 20 into verse 21. "Noah, having stepped out of the ark, offered up his sacrifices as a token of the knowledge that he had in his soul of the great gospel truth of redemption through the precious blood, of justification by free grace. And therefore he offered up those animals as a sacrifice to God, as an expression of his own justifying faith." The fascinating thing is this, that those creatures that he offered up had been with him in the ark during the time of the deluge. And therefore, during all those days, that year and 10 days when Noah was in the ark, Noah had around him creatures that were destined to die, creatures that were destined to shed their blood as a typical sacrifice of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he had these creatures designed to die, destined to be given up in sacrifice, with him in the ark, appointed to be slaughtered as a sign and a seal of that justifying faith that Noah had within his soul. And therefore Noah had before him during all those times and those months in that ark a reminder, a constant reminder of Christ, his Redeemer and Savior, the one in whom he was trusting and whose righteousness would justify him, and indeed had justified him. Therefore, covenant grace that selected Noah, and covenant grace that then saved Noah, is the same grace that will deliver you. But then there's another thing here. Covenant grace had separated Noah. Genesis 6 verse 9, go back to that verse and look at it one more time. It says, "Noah was a just man," and then it says at the end of the verse, "Noah walked with God." And to walk with God signifies that he lived a life of holiness in obedience to Jehovah God. During those times leading up to the judgment that came in the flood, Noah did not walk according to the course of this world. Rather, he walked in a fashion that actually condemned the world and exposed the world as being evil and ungodly. And what we're seeing here is that this man who was selected by the grace of God and saved by the grace of God is a man who walked in sanctification by the grace of God. God's grace separated Noah. You see, my friend, the justified man is also a changed man, a sanctified man. And thereby God confirmed that Noah was his child, that he belonged to the Lord, and confirmed that he was his, that is God's, by this covenant grace enabling him to die to the world and to the ways of the world. And so when the Lord shut him into the ark, it was the symbol of what Noah had been for scores of years, in a position of being separated from the world and with no desire to go back to the world. He saw that the world was doomed. He said that the world was under judgment, and therefore in a real sense he was dead to the world, and he lived a life of separation from the world. And whenever Jehovah shut him into the ark, it was but the epitome of a life that had been lived apart from the evil ways of wicked men. And in that very fashion, the world was condemned by the righteous, the justified man, the man who walked with God, the man who lived for God, the man who was closed into the ark in an act of covenant grace by the God whom he loved and whom he served. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. Very, very solemn words. And I want to read them to you. Hebrews 11 verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." And in those words, you've got a commentary on Noah's life after God had justified him. Here we're finding, therefore, grace selected Noah, and grace saved Noah, and grace separated Noah, enabled him to live a life that was a condemnation of a world of sin and ungodliness and wickedness and darkness. Let me ask you this evening, in your life, is there the demonstration of that grace? Does it prove, does it show by how you live that you are one selected by God by that act of covenant grace? That you are one who has been saved by that grace? And by your living and by your obedience to God and by your repudiation of the world and your separation from the world, you are showing every day that you are God's, that you are Christ, that you're destined to be delivered from this fallen world eventually and ultimately and be brought to dwell with God and with Christ throughout eternity? Or are you still living according to the ways of the world? I care not what you claim or what you profess to be. Let me ask you, dear friend, is covenant grace demonstrated in your life by that life of godliness that is a proof that you have passed from death unto life in the legal sense, that you're justified, and to go back a step again, that you were selected by God and chosen by God? Is there the evidence of all this in your life? Or are you still a child of the world, one who's living in disobedience and who's doomed to perish? Because in your experience, there's no evidence of covenant grace. Search your heart tonight. Look at your life. And while no man is saved by his works, there is no man saved who doesn't bring forth the works, the good works, that are an evidence and a verification of covenant grace in his life and in his soul and in his heart. May God search you. May God challenge you. May God convict you tonight of your lostness and your wickedness and your need of this marvelous grace. So we see here that this was an act of covenant grace. When the Lord shut Noah into that ark, an act of covenant grace, because that covenant grace already had enshrouded him and covered him, and now it takes him into the ark. And then this was an act of compassionate grace. The Lord shut him in. And there was a physical aspect to that act, in that there was a door in the side of the ark that had to be closed to secure the vessel and all that it contained. However, as we think carefully about this, there was something deeper and something more divine to this entire operation. When the Lord shut him in, it was also an act of God's compassionate grace. And we rejoice tonight that God is a God of compassion. And when he shut Noah away into that ark, that was compassion. Compassionate grace. You see, my dear friend, the Lord's presence was in this ark. Won't you look with me at verse 1, where we began to read, as you will remember, verse number 1 of chapter 7, and read the words carefully. It says, "And the Lord," or Jehovah, there you have it again, the name Jehovah, "and the Lord said unto Noah," now listen very carefully, "come thou and all thy house into the ark." Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice this. Notice it carefully. Jehovah issued the command, "come," indicating that the call to Noah to enter the ark at this point came from within the ark, inside the ark. And therefore the Lord was present in that ark. He says to Noah, who's outside at this point, "come now and all thy house into the ark." And it's very clear, it's very obvious, therefore, that the Lord was present in that ark. This was an act of compassionate grace. The Lord is in the ark, and his presence is there, and he calls Noah to come in. It's not surprising that the Lord was in that ark, because that ark was a type in itself, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see in other details as we go through these thoughts. And therefore, how relevant it was and how fitting it was that the Lord was in the ark. And the Lord calls on Noah to come in, an act of compassionate grace. And Christ in his compassionate grace calls sinners to come to him, to come into him and be united with him. He's calling you to leave a doomed world and come unto him and into him. Remember that Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness. We learn this from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. And during all the time that he was building the ark, no doubt he used that ark as a fit picture and symbol of what he was saying. Because remember what it says again, 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. And therefore, he was pointing to Christ when he preached righteousness. He was directing the attention of men and women away to one who was able to give them a righteous standing and acceptance with the God of heaven. And continually, that message went forth and was broadcast from the lips of this man Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And now the Noah who is the preacher is brought into that ark by the one who's in the ark, calling him to come in as a portrayal and a wonderful presentation of the fact that the Lord Jesus, the ark, the refuge for the soul, is calling to you tonight to come to him and enter in and find grace, that compassionate grace. And my friend, the door is still open, as it were. The Lord is still calling upon men to come and to enter in. And he's speaking to you this Sabbath evening. He's dealing with your soul, and maybe has been for some time. and has been calling on you to enter in and find deliverance and forgiveness and peace for your soul and forgiveness for your sin, that call is going out from the Lord this evening, the one who is the ark himself. And out of compassionate grace, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in, the one who was already in the ark, and called to Noah. His presence was in the ark. But then, you know, the Lord's power was in that ark. And the Lord shut him in. You see, the door was shut, obviously, therefore, from the inside. And you can imagine, perhaps, the scene. That massive door. It had to be a massive door to allow some of those great creatures to enter in two by two. It was a door that was constructed by Noah, and yet it was a door that God shut. And therefore, silently, it must have begun to swing into place by the power of an invisible hand. That amazing detail teaches and illustrates the truth that the Lord who calls men to come to him by his power then shuts them into everlasting salvation. You see, that word shut literally means to cover round about. When God shut him in, when he shut the door and Noah was closed into the ark, God surrounded Noah. He covered him round about. And therefore, by his power, he shut the door and he covered Noah and he protected Noah and his wife and his family there during those coming times when that ark was floating upon the waters of the deluge and the flood. In chapter 6, verse 14, notice what we read. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And that word pitch in the Hebrew language is the very same word as is translated atonement. It is a word that's pronounced kafar. And therefore, that pitch reminds us and points us to the great fact of the atonement, because it is by the power of the atoning work of Jesus Christ that compassionate grace is demonstrated to sinners. By the virtue and the saving grace of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, there is a covering for the soul. The word shut meaning to cover round about. And the ark itself a reminder of this, because both inside and outside the pitch was applied. And when Noah was inside that ark, every day looked at the massive timbers around him, he'd have seen the pitch that was a reminder of what was also on the outside, and therefore of the fact that the waters of the flood could not penetrate, could not touch him, could not harm him. He was covered. God shut him in as an act of compassionate grace and gave him all the reminders that he needed, that he was preserved and protected by God's presence and by God's power. God's in the ark, and God has shut the door, and Noah is safe. Now, where are you tonight? Surely, as we apply all this in the gospel, surely I speak to some who are still outside. You do not have the Lord's presence in your life because you're not in the ark. You see, the Lord was in the ark. He wasn't out there in the world. He had abandoned the world to the consequences of its sin. He's in the ark with Noah. And he's there in his mighty power protecting that man and his wife, their sons and their wives. They're kept by the presence and the power of God, and it's all symbolized through that which represented the atonement. But dear friend, you are still outside, and you need to enter in before it's forever too late. This was an act of compassionate grace as well as covenant grace. But in the final place, the Lord shut him in. This was an act of culminating grace. When the Lord shut Noah in, it was a means to an end. There was a culmination or an end in view, namely bringing Noah out onto the new world. Chapter 8 again, verse 15, listen to these wonderful words. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Here's this culminating grace. Noah, in the end of all that has happened here, steps out onto the ark, out onto the new earth, and it's revealed in those thoughts and in those little details that all who enter into Christ through God's covenant grace and God's compassionate grace will eventually be brought to the culmination of all things, when one day they will step out onto the new world that the Lord will bring about when the final judgment has taken place. What a striking contrast with the end of those who obey not the gospel. Like the rest of earth's humanity in Noah's day, note what happened to them and think of where they are. Again in 2 Peter 2, Peter tells us, God spared not the old world, and then says, but saved Noah. When he says he spared not the old world, that is more than the physical earth. That is humanity. Apart from Noah and the seven other human beings who were with him in that ark, he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah. Where were they, therefore, or where are they, we might say, those who were not spared? Well, again, Peter gives us the answer, 1 Peter 3. And we find in that chapter, down at verse 20, these words where Peter speaks of the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Here's the answer. Here is where they are, those who perished in the flood. Where are they tonight? Well, Peter tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, they are spirits in prison. The word prison there is a reference to hell. It's a parallel with Hades, the word that's found so often in the New Testament and is translated hell. But this word prison is a parallel word, has having the same meaning. And therefore, those who perished in the flood, my friend, listen to me tonight. Where are they? And what a contrast with Noah. Where are they? They are in the prison house of hell, and they're awaiting the awful day of judgment. Those words of Peter's in 1 Peter 3 are very, very striking words. The spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, these people were privileged to be associated with Noah. They knew Noah. They saw Noah. They heard Noah. You see, they were preached to by Noah. And let me also say this. Not only was he a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to that whole generation, but more than that, they were prayed for by Noah. Read the book of Ezekiel sometime, and you will find in Ezekiel a number of instances where the Lord sets Noah along with two other men as a trio of mighty men of prayer. Noah not only was a preaching man, Noah was a praying man. And who did he pray for? Well, I'm sure he prayed for his wife and his sons and their wives. And they were converted. But Noah would have wrestled with God out of a compassionate heart for a world that eventually perished. And so these spirits in prison, they knew Noah. They were preached to by Noah. They were prayed for by Noah. And furthermore, God was long-suffering toward them. That's what Peter tells us. It says there, when once the long-suffering of God waited. Who was God waiting for? Ah, my friend, there you have it. The gospel call was going out. Noah preached righteousness. And God waited. God was long-suffering. And yet men in their willful disobedience would not enter in, because that's what Peter tells us. He says of those people that they were disobedient. Get that. They're just like you. You have disobeyed the gospel up until this moment. All your life long, you have not hearkened to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were disobedient because they loved the things of this world. In Matthew 24, and in verses 37 and 38, we have these people referred to again, where the Lord Jesus is speaking, and remember this, he's speaking. He is God. He knows all about those people. He knew how they lived, and he knew how they died. And therefore he spoke of them as a parallel with the world's population just prior to his own return. And the emphasis of the Lord's words is that that generation who perished, who were disobedient, with whom God was long-suffering, to whom Noah preached and for whom Noah prayed, they loved this present evil world, and therefore they perished. And they perished suddenly. We're told by Christ, in Matthew 24, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so, as I speak to you about God shutting Noah in, and that being an act of culminating grace, because it led on to his entrance into the new world, the rest of the world perished. And the culmination of things for them was in stark contrast with that which Noah experienced. Noah stepped into a new and a glorious earth, but they perished in the flood and went down into the prison house of hell. There are two ends for men. There is the new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Or there is, on the other hand, eternal misery in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, sinner, you are going to be in one or other of those two categories. And it's what you do with Christ now that will make the difference. And therefore realize tonight that when God shut Noah in, that act of grace, it was covenant grace. It was compassionate grace. It was culminating grace, and it led on to the glory that Noah then had on that new earth. So that same grace is able to rescue you. Christ is the embodiment of that grace. It's him, in him, that the fullness of grace is found. And therefore, this Sunday evening in your own home, I plead with you to come while the door is still open, and enter in while you may, and lay hold upon Christ, and be saved by the grace of God for time and for eternity. Oh, seek out the Lord tonight. Come to the Savior. You can reach me by telephone when this meeting ends and my preaching is done from this pulpit here in this meeting house. As you sit there in your own home and you'd like help, counsel, guidance, someone to lead you to the Savior, do not hesitate. Get in touch with me or Mr. Stewart. And this Sabbath night, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Could we bow together and let us pray? Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of grace. And we bless Thee for what we have seen from these words this night. O Lord, Thou art the one who gives help. Thou art the one who blesses the word. Do so this evening. Bless it to Your own children. Encourage them afresh. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon sinners, and to them extend that arm of grace, and draw them into the ark, and bless their souls through Your mercy, Your compassion, and bring them eventually into that great and wondrous future that Thou hast laid up for all who know Thee. O God and Father, move in power, we pray, and bless Thy word, we ask. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who are Thine, both this night and forevermore, we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.